So what did you think about last night?
I thought last night was extremely challenging, but loving. Mm-hmm. It felt like, I've described moments like that before, like a brick, like I'm being hit with a brick, but yet the brick is wrapped in velvet. Mm. So imagine that, you know, you're throwing a brick at me, so I'm going to feel it, right? I'm going to feel it. It's going to be impactful. It's going to hit. It's going to hurt, but it's not going to cut me. It's not going to cut me because you wrapped it in velvet. It's a hard truth. It's something I needed to hear. It's changed, you know, maybe I need to make. But you took the time to wrap it in velvet because the goal isn't to hurt someone. The goal isn't to cut someone. The goal is to be impactful and cause change.
That's really good. You know, as I've grown, I guess, as a pastor and just Christian and, you know, loving people more and all of that, that has been a switch in preaching in general.
Mm-hmm.
And the switch is preaching from a standpoint of, I'm right about this.
Yeah.
To, I really want to help people change, you know. And I think that is the goal of Grow, Train, and Advance. We even talked about that last night being a little bit of a problem and a difficulty. I mean, how do you challenge people that need to be challenged, want to be challenged, but then knowing that you have people in the room that are easily discouraged, maybe they're already discouraged.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they feel like they're failing at everything, and this is just one more thing that they're failing at.
Yeah.
You know, and that was why I legitimately mean it when I say you don't have to come to Grow, Train, and Advance if that's you. You know, if you're not in a season, and look, I'll use my own self as an example. There are seasons when I was pastoring the church where I didn't want to listen to certain podcasts because the podcast was all about, man, you need to structure your church like this and organize like this and lead like this. And I'm in seasons where I'm like, I'm not really in a season where I can make any of those changes or want to make any of those changes. And so all those podcasts did was serve to discourage me.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe I went back and listened to them in a different season. And that's what I've been trying to encourage people to Grow, Train, and Advance is I really mean it. Like, if you're not in a season where you are ready and wanting to grow, train, and advance, you don't have to come to Grow, Train, Advance right now. You may be in a year from now, and they'll be on the podcast, and you can come back and listen. But, like, you may be in a season where you need to be focused on, like, your righteousness and that you're accepted by God. And if mm-hmm. that's where you are, it's no shame in it. But Grow, Train, and Advance is for those people that are ready to grow, train, and advance. So, but that's why I'm approaching it that way, is I understand there are some people in the room that, you know, I don't want them to be discouraged. I don't want anybody to feel every week like I'm just the most worthless person and I'll have all this changing to do and I'm always falling short, you know, that kind of thing.
So you may be the first pastor to tell people, don't come to church. I think some of the balance that was brought is, you know, whenever you first started talking about, you have to set the bar. The bar has to be set somewhere. I think the way you said it was, you know, it calls to you. It's calling you to come up a level. And so, yeah, I think some people's natural response could be that I feel this. I can't obtain this.
Right.
But that doesn't mean we can't set the bar for the people that do need to be reaching for it. You're at a place where you need to reach for this. And I really like the way you said it because I think it makes sense to all of us to know there's a level. I'm trying to reach it. I'm not there now, and I need to reach it. If I'm going to grow, what am I growing to? What is the goal?
Exactly. And, I mean, having a prayer life just it's not optional. It's the most basic thing you can do as a Christian because, as I said, prayer life encompasses Bible reading, you know, all of those elements that we talked about last night. It's the most basic thing you can do as a believer is have some semblance of a prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you've got to have it. You've got to work at it. You've got to develop it. And we talked about that last night, that developing part of it.
I think as you describe all the different elements of what having a prayer life is, it's so important because Like if I just hear what you were just saying about, well, this is the basics. This is the basic that you could do is have a prayer life. Well, if I don't have any instruction on what that looks like, mm-hmm. that feels daunting. That feels like, well, I'm barely making it as a Christian if I'm not doing the basic and I'm supposed to have this prayer life. Well, what does that even look like? And so I think I'm speaking for everyone when I say we appreciate hearing that, yeah, it's not just praying itself. It's spending time in the Word. It's worship. It's journaling. It's, you talked about podcasting and watching sermons and just all those different elements that kind of encapsulate what having a prayer life is. And like you said last night, talking about, you know, different terms, we'll probably use a lot of different terms today, but having a prayer life, having a personal devotion, having a personal relationship.
A quiet time.
A quiet time.
As I used to hear.
Yeah, that's the word I grew up with.
I never heard that word until I was in college.
Really?
Because that phrase was never used in the church I grew up in. Matter of fact, they would have laughed when they heard quiet time because in our mindsets, their prayer time was anything but quiet.
That's so foreign to me.
Yeah.
I grew up in a church where it was, you had quiet time. You had to have your quiet time, and it was quiet. It was aptly named because you were having a quiet time. And I don't know if I ever told you this, but we were taught like to have silent prayers. Like you didn't even pray out loud. It was almost like this thought prayer.
Interesting.
Very, very.
Yeah, opposite for me. Lots of shouting, lots of binding, loosing, declaring, taking authority, pleading the blood, you know, all of that. I had never heard the phrase quiet time until I got to college and I was around Christians from different traditions. Mm-hmm. And that phrase was used a lot. As a matter of fact, that phrase was used predominantly. And it was always weird to me. I'm like, whose prayer time is quiet? Like it's, you're praying out loud. There's nothing quiet about it. You're worshiping, you know. And, of course, there are quiet times in your prayer of Bible reading and journaling, introspective mm-hmm. time. So it's fine. I don't mind the phrase, but it was different. It was weird for me, yeah.
Yeah, no, our time was quiet. That's what we were doing. And I think as, you know, you have to imagine all the different backgrounds, the different people and stories and, you know, the terms that were used, what we were raised in. I mean, you and I were obviously raised in, it feels like two different worlds, two different church worlds. And so for my upbringing, what a prayer time looked like is completely different than what it looked like for you. What having a quiet time, even scripture reading, I can't remember. I think it was called Your Daily Bread. I think that's what it was called.
Well, I like that.
It was a great name. And not knocking it at all. This is what I remember. It was, I would see adults, they would have this little booklet, and it was called, I think, Your Daily Bread, and you would read, and that was your devotion. That was your quiet time.
Well, it doesn't help the situation, you know, when we're talking about terms, mm-hmm. it doesn't help the situation that we have devotionals, 365-day devotionals.
Yes.
So people, when they hear the word devotion, they think, oh, you're talking about one of those prayer books mm-hmm. that it has a prayer and an encouragement for every day. You're talking about reading a devotional. No, I've never read a devotional in my life. Mm-hmm. Me personally, I've never used one.
I haven't either.
Yeah, and I'm not against them.
Right.
I've just never used one. So no, I'm not talking about reading a devotional. Devotional time being that prayer time, that time that you are devoting, or as we said last night, dedicating mm-hmm. to the Lord. I'm interested because we were talking before the podcast got started, we were talking about sort of how each of us ended up developing our prayer lives mm-hmm. in different seasons. And like we remember when we first started praying. Mm-hmm. And as you said, I would just like each of us to kind of tell our story a little bit of mm-hmm. how did you develop a prayer life? When did you realize that having a dedicated time devoted to the Lord for prayer was critical?
Yeah.
And I'm assuming you had times before that where you probably tried and fell off, or it was hit or miss. And then, mm-hmm. so when did it get consistent, and why? And just, you know, walk people through that journey, because I just think we have so many people listening that they're in one of those phases that we were in, and they can probably learn a lot from just hearing our story of, you know, how we got to where we're at.
Mm-hmm. Well, for me, I sort of started talking about this a little bit, but prayer wasn't a priority growing up. There wasn't this significant weight put on it. There wasn't a lot of teaching on it. Prayer growing up was, you know, you prayed if you needed something. You know, if you were in a situation you need God to get involved, you pray to God. Or, you know, if your team's losing the game and you need them to win, you know, you say a prayer. Yeah. You pray to bless the food. So prayer was real. Prayer was something that was talked about, but not the way that I see it in Scripture now. Not the way that we teach it. Not the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And so it wasn't a priority for me, even though I grew up in church. Grew up in church my whole life. It wasn't a priority. It kind of felt like it was something that's what other people do. You know, the people with the microphones, the pastors, or the person that's, you know, singing the special. Did y'all have specials growing up?
We did, actually. We actually did have specials, not to get sidetracked on that.
Okay. So,
I was just interjecting. I was thinking about what you said, how interesting. I hear a lot of people say that their idea and concept of what prayer is something they've seen done publicly.
Yes.
You know, and so then because of that, because most public prayers are eloquent, then I hear a lot of average people go, oh, I'm embarrassed, you know, I'm embarrassed to pray, or I don't know how to pray, because their idea of what prayer is, instead of it just being just like me and you are talking right now, just, God, this is what I'm thinking. You know, it doesn't need to be any KJV language or any of that stuff, but they've seen public prayers, and that's the only kind of praying that they know of, and so they think that's what their prayers are supposed to look and sound like.
Yeah.
But that's another.
Well, my prayers are not eloquent at all.
No.
I mean, when I'm just praying, I'm fumbling through words. Matter of fact, public prayer isn't something that I just necessarily get excited about. Mm-hmm. You know, I think you do. You almost feel the pressure, like you got to say it just right.
Well, any kind of public speaking, you feel, you know, there's going to be a little bit of a professionalism to it. But I agree, like my private prayers sound extremely similar to what we're doing right now.
Right.
I mean, my prayers with God, it sounds nothing like a public prayer.
Yeah.
You know, and even when I pray publicly in the service, I try to pray like I pray at home. I try to, you know, I don't want it to be this huge gap between how I sound publicly versus how I sound privately, you know.
So right. Anyway. You know, so getting back to my story of growing up, even after I was a little bit older and I was at a church, a non-denominational church, spirit-filled church, but prayer wasn't a priority. And so I don't think it's just, if you're a part of this type of church, you know, if you're a part of this denomination.
Well, a lot of non-denominational churches came out of Baptist church. The minister, the pastor, was Baptist at one time and then just came over, you know, not quite as Baptist anymore.
Yeah.
So, yeah, they carried those traditions over with them.
Yeah. Well, for me, it wasn't until I went to the church where we met and all of a sudden prayer was talked about. A lot. It was prioritized. Even the school of ministry I was at, there was an entire class where you were basically graded on prayer. Wow. I mean, you know, you were taught how to pray. You were taught how to pray the word, which I'd never heard before. That was a foreign concept to me. You know, I'm in my early 20s now, and I've never heard, I can pray the word. I can read the word of God and pray that, speak that over my life. Foreign concept.
Man,
wow. And so, you know, you're taught that, and we had to keep a prayer journal, and, you know, you've got a teacher you're reporting to, and you mark the days you prayed, and you mark the days you didn't pray.
Yeah.
And so that's when I first realized, okay, this is something that needs to be a priority in my life. And so from there, you know, and I think you talked a little bit about this last night about, you know, just the timeline. There's not this magic formula. There's not this specific time, but, you know, an hour seems to be a very popular timeline.
And it just seems to work. I mean, it seems mm-hmm. to be a good, and it, again, it doesn't have to be exactly an hour. It could be 45 minutes, but just needs to be enough time, you know, that you can get those things done that and that are on your heart to do.
Yeah. Well, so for me, it was, well, now that I know it should be a priority, now that I'm actually, you know, my eyes are open to it. Before, my eyes aren't open to it. Mm-hmm. This isn't even a reality, but now knowing it, it's something I need to start developing. And that's why I'm really glad you used that word last night of developing a prayer life, because I know what it's like to start from ground zero and have to develop a prayer life. And
right.
that's what I started doing.
When you did start, did you jump right, when going back to your school of ministry,
mm-hmm.
would you say that's kind of when you really started developing a prayer life?
Yeah.
All right. So did you start right off the bat with an hour?
Oh, no.
Okay. What did you
do? Oh, my gosh. That was, if I'm just going to be brutally honest, when, you know, this is brand new to me. I'm committed. But that hour, it felt like 2 hours, felt like 3 hours. I didn't think it would ever end. It, but some of it was learning some of the stuff that you were talking about last night. Of, okay, well, I've ran out of things to pray, and I'm 2 minutes in.
Yeah.
I don't know what else
yeah.
to pray.
Yeah.
So what next? And so that's part of that learning how to pray, learning how to have that devotion is really what I had to learn and develop in that time.
Yeah. So for me, like you said, I grew up in a church where it was emphasized and it was prioritized. It was talked about all the time. I mean, we had ministers the pastor talked about it, but we had ministers come through that I think one of them had written a book called Can You Not Tarry for 1 Hour? And I didn't know what tarry meant until I realized it was King James, I think, where Jesus mm-hmm. said, can you not pray for an hour to his disciples? And the whole thing was about, you know, developing a 1 hour prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard about that my whole life. So the hour concept mm-hmm. was emphasized. Like you need to be praying an hour a day. And this was for everybody in the church. It was mm-hmm. pushed and emphasized like that. Now, even though I heard it my whole life, I never did it until I was a teenager. I never did it. We had devotional times as a family. My parents, we would sit around, we would have devotion, we'd pray together sometimes. Mm-hmm. The word was being put in us 24/7. You know, I've told that story many times, that the word was just everywhere we turned. We had tapes and cassette tapes and CDs playing the word, you know, mm-hmm. constantly, even while we slept. But as far as having a dedicated devotional time, the way it happened with me was I had the encounter with God that I had at camp that I talk about all the time, where I really gave my life to Jesus. My life was transformed. When I came back, the pastor asked me to start teaching the youth Sunday school class.
Mm-hmm.
And I had the thought that entered my mind was, well, if I'm going to start teaching other people, then I've got to start praying.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just jumped in with the hour a day because that's what I'd been
right.
taught was you got to do this. And yeah, there was a little bit of a struggle. I don't remember it being a tremendous struggle, probably because I'd been taught on it so much. Oh, another thing that I wanted to mention was the way I grew up hearing my mother pray. So
yeah.
So my bedroom was across the hall from our living room. And multiple times a week, at least for sure once a week, but usually two or three times a week, I would either fall asleep or be woken up by my mom and her friends praying in the living room. And the way they would pray was they were all filled with the Spirit for mm-hmm. sure.
Mm-hmm.
Lots of prayer languages going forth,
yeah.
you know, in that living room. But also there was music. They would bring guitars. They would bring piano, like keyboards. And they would spontaneously write worship songs and like sing and pray. And I'm talking for hours. Like
mm-hmm.
like it was their hobby. Like
yeah.
it was their favorite thing to do. They would just, my mom and several of her friends, I don't know, it was probably five or six women that would come, but there were even some men that would come from time to time, and they would pray, and they'd start, you know, they'd read the scriptures, they'd sing, they'd mm-hmm. worship, they'd pray in the Spirit, and like, I'm trying to fall asleep, And I'm like hearing them in there just giving it everything they've got, you know, praying. And it would go on for hours. And they did that regularly. And I'm, you know, so I grew up seeing that, watching that, not really wanting to participate in it, but being intrigued mm-hmm. by it. Like, this did not seem like something that was boring to them. This did not seem like something that was being forced. This yeah. seemed like this was a passion. This was their, like, hobby that they did this. So that impacted me as a child, like, hearing that and seeing that and growing up with that. You know, so when I did decide to implement a daily prayer life, I had been immersed in prayer, even though mm-hmm. I wasn't doing it myself.
Yeah.
So when I started the 1 hour a day, I guess I had my mom too to kind of mentor me. So it mm-hmm. wasn't. I think I understood right from the get go of, hey, you know, pray, worship, journal, read. I want you reading these books. You know, she was helping mm-hmm. me. So I don't feel like I started from just ground zero.
Yeah.
But still, it was something that had to be developed. And if I'm going to be totally honest with my, sometimes I don't want to share these things because I don't want to make anybody feel bad about what your experience is. You know, your experience is going to be different than mine. That's why I wanted you to share your story.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everyone has a different story of how they came to it. For me, I started praying an hour, and yeah, it was a little bit of a struggle. But then, man, I loved it, and I looked forward to it. And then eventually 1 hour for me wasn't enough.
Mm-hmm.
And so I moved it to 2 hours, and I started praying for 2 hours in the morning. This mm-hmm. was when I was 16, you know, 16 years old. I was praying for 2 hours in the morning. And again, that's all those things we've talked about, not mm-hmm. like sitting there praying, but like worship and reading and writing and just, man, and those times were literally transformative.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, my whole life and outlook and call and everything was transformed during those times. But talking about some of the struggle was never wanting to pray or having the desire to pray. The struggle was overcoming sleep.
Oh, yeah.
That was the only issue, you know? I mean, once I was up and I had my coffee and I had my word and all of that, not saying there weren't mornings that were— But I'm saying, I looked forward to it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can honestly tell you that God taught me to pray. Like, I had all that experience, but if you stick with it long enough, you'll make that connection with God and the Spirit and His Word, and He will teach you to pray.
Yeah,
just like He taught His disciples. You know, you'll learn the nuances of prayer and what works and what doesn't and what you enjoy and what you don't and all that. And so I went through that journey, but just talking about some of the struggles, so— In order to do that, I had to set my alarm for 4:45 every morning because I had to be at school and all that. And so I would get up at 4:45 and I would pray from 5 to 7. And I did some creative things. You know, one was I had a coffee pot in my room,
mm-hmm.
and so I'd put the coffee pot across the room.
And you're how old at this time?
I was like 16.
With a coffee pot in your room?
Yeah,
okay.
Coffee pot in my room. And I'd make the coffee night before. All I had to do was press the button, mm-hmm. you know. I'd set my alarm clock across the room because I learned real quick I can just roll over and hit the snooze. So the strategy was alarm clocks across the room, mm-hmm. coffee pots across the room. So I had to get out of bed. I'd turn the alarm off and hit the coffee pot. So now the coffee's making, you know. Oh, and before I got out of bed, I'd turn the lamp on. So now the lamp is on,
mm-hmm.
alarm is off, coffee pot's going. I might as well get up at this point, you know. Those were strategies to help me get out of bed. I remember one particular season where— This is funny. I was struggling to get up that early. Mm-hmm. And so I wrote out, it's just funny thinking about this, but I wrote out a note or a letter that I would read myself as soon as the alarm went off.
Mm-hmm.
So I set that also by the alarm clock. And so I would get up and I would turn the lamp on, I would hit the alarm, I'd turn the coffee pot on, and I would immediately pick up the letter or the note that I'd written to myself, and it was things like, you know, you are a man of God, get out of bed, overcome your flesh, you are victorious, you know, like just pumping you up, don't be a lazy bum, you know, just whatever was motivating me. And I would literally read that out mm-hmm. loud. I'm like, okay, now I'm ready, you know. But all these years, I've been praying, if I started praying when I was 15, I'm 42 now, that's 27 years. Mm-hmm. I've been praying for 27 years. And I can honestly say from that time until now, I've never had a season of my life where I didn't pray. Now, Did I have a week where I missed? Yes. You know, vacation or sickness or whatever. Did I probably have more than that? Maybe, you know, maybe 2 weeks, probably somewhere in there. But I've never, from that day until now, I've never had just months where I wasn't praying in some way. Now, even if it dwindled all the way down to 15 minutes, you know, I'm going to do this and just whatever season, like, you know, you're in a season where you're having kids, young babies. I remember that being a tough season to pray in.
That's an extremely difficult season to pray in. Oh, we've been in that season for 10 years now. I mean, what? Yeah, I don't want to one up you. I'm not. It's not a competition. But I mean, there was a season in my life when I was praying 8 hours a day.
Dang.
No, I'm kidding. But sort of. Let me explain.
Okay.
So, you know, because as you're talking,
you didn't ask me what I'm doing now.
Oh.
Just kidding.
You know, as you're talking, you're describing the coffee pot. And the letter you wrote and the alarm clock and the lamp. And, you know, it's describing the battle that you're willing to fight and the weapons you're willing to use and the things you're willing to put in place to be able to pray and not lose that battle. And I know we've had to do the same thing. We have to put things in place that helps us say, flesh, you're not going to win today. You're not going to win. And I know this battle's coming. I know when that alarm clock goes off, the battle is going to be there, and I'm going to set myself up for success. I'm going to have the coffee ready where all I have to do is hit the button. I'm going to, if I have to, flesh, you're going and getting in the shower with hot water, and you're waking up. You don't get a choice.
Yes. Yeah, and I won't say who, but there are family members in my house that's a strategy currently that, you know, turn the shower on, get in the shower. I can hear worship music going on in there. You know, while the shower's happening and waking up. And that is, it's whatever you have to do. You fight for it. You understand the value. You understand that it has to be a priority. And you do whatever it takes, you know, and you fight for it. And that's what I'm trying to instill in our church right now is maybe they're like you that I didn't know this was supposed to be that big of a deal. You know, I mean, can't I just pray while I'm driving or when I think about it or whatever? Well, you can, but you're going to get those kinds of results.
Yeah.
You know, and I just want people to understand, like, if you'll just trust me on this, there are, like, treasure troves that are available to you through prayer that you can't imagine. You cannot – you need to understand there are – layers and layers and layers of God and His Word and things about yourself, things about your future, you will never uncover without developing this kind of intimate prayer life with the Lord. And talking about all the prioritizing of it, you know, I thank God that my wife also understands this from two different angles. Like, I'll say, we both fight for our prayer life, for our own individual prayer lives, but then we fight for each other's prayer lives. And we've always done this. Like, she understands how critical it is that as the head and leader of our home and the pastor of the church, that my prayer life, it cannot fail. You know, it has to be there. And she's fought for it, you know, in helping me prioritize it and doing different things with the kids and leaving the house or whatever so that I can pray. And then I've noticed in seasons where maybe I'm strong and she's struggling because usually it's with the kids, seasons with young kids, you know, babies, infants, toddlers, it's like a mess. But even though you're in those difficult seasons, the spiritual demands and the spiritual needs don't change. So you can't just go, oh, well, I get a pass. You know, I mean, I understand that there is a pass in that sense, meaning that anybody would understand it if you didn't.
Right.
But the problem is but Satan doesn't fight fair. He doesn't like take that season off and he's not, no, he's going to hit you hardest in that season when you're not praying and you're weak. And so there are excuses and times where maybe we would understand and give you that pass of, oh, well, it's okay and it's acceptable that you're not praying. Yeah, from a human standpoint, we would. But you're not going to face any less difficulty or battle or war from Satan in those seasons.
Right.
So we fight for each other's prayer lives. You know, there's been times where, you know, I would tell Jen, like, hey, I'm going to take the kids to school in the mornings, and you're going to have time alone, you know, at home, where I'm going to take the kids to school and then go to work. And then she would have those times at home. And, of course, she would do the same thing for me. So it's that important that we fight for each other's prayer lives.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think there's a chance that a lot of people, if you're like me at all, if your story's similar to mine in any way, where you just didn't know and you learn, you're taught, your eyes are open to it at some point. You know, I had built a schedule that didn't involve prayer. My routine, my jobs, like what I'm thinking about is, you know, in my early 20s, I'm working two jobs, going to college. I've got a lot. I have a full schedule outside of any kind of social life, and prayer wasn't a priority. And so I had a decision to make. What can I move around? What can I change? What can I not? There's certain things that, I mean, I was working at UPS at the time, getting up at 3 a.m, not to pray, but to go to work.
Right.
And so, but I knew I wanted prayer to be a priority. This is why I say I was praying 8 hours a day, because I would work at UPS. I would work at a lawn service. And I just determined that any chance I get, I'm going to pray. And so I was working for a lawn service at the time, mowing yards. And I don't know if there's something spiritual about this, but there's this certain hum, this frequency that a mower hits, and you can just pray.
Well, I can pray on a mower.
So
absolutely. Your mind just zonks out.
It does.
Yeah.
And so that's where I started. I just started where I was.
Yep.
This is what I have. God, I'm going to offer what I have. And then, you know, that season changes and the next season comes and you're able to do more. You're able to pray in a different way. But I would just say that as an encouragement. Mm-hmm. You know, if you've built your life and your schedule just around not praying, well, start where you're at.
Yeah.
Start where you're at and allow God. And then, you know, through prayer, be obedient. When God asks you to make a change in that schedule, if there's a way, can I eliminate this? Can I, you know, I don't know what everyone's ability is, but if you can change your sleep schedule, if you can change your work schedule at all, if you can change extra, you know, curricular, whatever, be willing to work that out. Be willing to make those changes. And I just know it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy, but it was a fight. It was a fight. It was a battle that I was willing to start. And then from there, I don't know how you feel, but I don't feel like the battle for my prayer life has ever just ended. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's because my flesh hasn't. I'm not outside of my flesh. And I have to constantly, you know, scripture says, buffet my body. I have to tell it, no, you're going to, I'm going to beat you into submission. I'm going to win this. And so the word developing a prayer life, developing a relationship with God is a continuous, ongoing thing that I think we just have to be committed to.
Yeah, well, if it's as important as I'm saying it is, well, then it stands to reason that it's going to always be a battle, because Satan is going to fight that at every turn. If it actually is as important as I'm saying, then he's going to fight it.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to resist it at every turn. I think it's more of a battle depending on the season of life you're in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm in a season right now. It's easier to pray in this season of my life than it's ever been, just being honest, because number one, my kids are older. Number two, I'm in charge of my schedule, so I can adjust my schedule if need be. You know, I have times that I normally come into the office and everything like that. But if I really need to pray, or I need extra time to pray, I can take that. You know, I can take that time and do that. I'm a pastor, so that's a priority for me. You know, everybody doesn't have that luxury. Another reason is because several years ago, like probably right before 2020, we converted an area of my shop at the house, and we built a little prayer room in there. Mm-hmm. So now I have ultimate privacy anytime that I want. You know, so not just mornings, but, you know, sometimes Saturday nights before the service, or any evening, any afternoon, any time that I want to separate myself. You know, it's not a man cave. I don't have a man cave. I have a prayer room where I go and pray. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't go sit alone and play video games by myself, or, you know, go watch the football game, you know, and eat nachos, you know, with friends. I have a prayer room, and I go pray if I need that. So I got my keyboard down there. I worship. So that's why I say it's easier in this season of my life than it's ever been. Mm-hmm. But look, don't just cop out on that. I mean, if it were a big enough priority, anybody could do that. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know people that, like, for example, they build the man cave, you know, or they take the attic space and they turn it into a craft room or some other thing. Like, it was a priority to me to have a space where I could pray and get alone when I needed to, because I saw this constant challenge of getting alone to pray. It was an obstacle, right? Mm-hmm. When you live in a house full of people and kids, where do you get alone to pray? And so I made it a priority. It cost money to do it, you know, even though me and my father-in-law did a lot of it together. But it still, there was an expense to it, you know. But it's been the most valuable. So this season of my life it's easier to pray than it's ever been. Mm-hmm. But even when it wasn't easy, as I was telling last night, I always have fought for it. Mm-hmm. You know, I've always fought for it. And that, I'm just saying that to encourage people, like, it's worth fighting for. That's what I want to try to get in people's mind, is it is going to be a fight, and it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting that battle. Everything depends on it. You know, your marriage, your future, your relationship with God, your sanity, your mental health, your spiritual, emotional health. It's all dependent on your prayer life.
Well, I'm really glad that it's the easiest time for you. I look forward to that time. I can't wait till my kids can feed themselves. Ooh. And your kids probably don't come in at 4 a.m. and climb in bed because of, you know, bad dreams. No.
McKinley does, but no, I'm kidding. He's over there working the camera for us. I'm just kidding. No, he's not anymore, but I remember those days.
Yeah.
Well, they're hard.
And it is. It's hard. You can have the best schedule planned out, and the whole thing gets disrupted. And, you know, I feel bad sometimes, because as great and wonderful as a father that I am, my kids go right to my wife. Doesn't matter. They will pass me up. They will go to her. And she's so sweet. She won't wake me up. She'll take care of everything at her own detriment. And now she's tired, and she had a plan to get up at 6 and pray. And she'll still, even with, you know, tired as can be, she'll still get up. But there are those times, you know, and not just her, I've had those moments, or you have to get up and you have to take care of kids. You got a sick kid, but it's a commitment and it's a fight. So we'll have those times, like you said, where I say, go take this time. Mm-hmm. I'll take the kids to school, or I'll watch the kids. Or two weeks ago, she did the same thing of, hey, listen, I'll take the kids. Why don't you just stay? We had a rough night. We've had a rough week. I know you need this. And so having a spouse that will do that is so important and so valuable.
I've tried so many different strategies. They would laugh if they like knew all the things that I've done to fight and protect my prayer time. Mm-hmm. You know, one thing that I've done that worked, again, different seasons, didn't have the prayer room that I have now. But I found that I could pray really well when I was driving, mm-hmm. you know, so I would leave for the office the amount of time that it took me, you know, to get there. I would take a completely different route, and I would take a 45-minute route to work. Now, what is that? Well, that's more gas. Mm-hmm. That's more miles on your car. There's an expense to that. Mm-hmm. But I would turn the worship music on, and I would pray all the way in my drive-in, because at that time, that was the only time I could get alone, was driving in the car. So I just made the route longer. You know, there's so many things that you can do, but mm-hmm. just make it work. Don't give up on it. Like, find something that works with your personality. I like going for walks and mm-hmm. praying, you know. So if everyone's at home and I can't, maybe I can go for a walk. And mm-hmm. pray while I walk around. My case is not the neighborhood. I don't live in a neighborhood. But when we did live in a place, you know, I would go for a walk. I can walk around the property. So there's ways to do it, and I would just say, like, it's worth fighting for.
Yeah. You know?
So consider all those things.
Yeah. I think, you know, as you're describing how, you know, the things you have in place now, the things that you're able to do now, you know, it's encouraging to hear just kind of some of your honesty, some of, you know, what you've gone through, the fights you've had. Like when you made the statement last night about, you know, there's been times, I know not all the time, but there have been times where you've set that appointed time, I'm going to pray, and then you show up and you stare at a wall. Mm-hmm. And so I would imagine, because I know I've been there, I know I've shown up to pray and I'm staring at the wall, or I'm falling asleep trying to read mm-hmm. the word. Mm-hmm. And so to hear you say that, you know, there's maybe people listening that would say, well, I've been there and I thought something was wrong with me. Mm-hmm. I thought, oh, this isn't working. But so if you could just talk more about that, just from your perspective, more about how you've handled those situations, and maybe just bring some comfort, some more comfort and relief.
Yeah. I think that it's like any relationship. You know, if I've been married now, let's see, what's this year? It's 2025. So 22 years this year. But Jen and I, you know, we dated for 5 years before. So we've been together 27 years. Some amount of time have I been praying? Wow, that's coincidence. But anyway, you know, when you've been with somebody that long, anybody who's been married a while knows this, you know, we take date nights sometimes. We'll drive to Lafayette. We'll do stuff. Everybody knows, like, there are times with your spouse where it's just, it's fireworks. Everything's clicking. Mm-hmm. The conversation's great. We're laughing. The dinner's great. Everything is just, like, awesome. Then there are times it's like an old friend, and you're riding to Lafayette, and you may not say anything for 30 minutes. Mm-hmm. And you're both just staring out the window, but you just like being with each other. And there's that comfort in a solid relationship like that. You know, you've been in a car with somebody where you feel like you have to keep the conversation going.
It's miserable.
Like, I got nothing to say. You know, and so that the comfort of an old friend like that, that doesn't matter if I've got anything to say or not. Like, I'm just with this person that I love. And it's like that with God. You know, it's okay. It's just the fact that you're there. Mm-hmm. You know, and it shouldn't be like that every morning, you know, but there are mornings where I get up and I still live in this fleshy body. And the Lord understands the flesh. He said it understands our weakness. He understands our shortcomings. Mm-hmm. There are mornings I get up, I feel like my brain is foggy. Mm-hmm. And I can't put two words together. I'm just in a fog. There are mornings I get up that I'm hurt. I got some injury from playing basketball way too long or something like that. Mm-hmm. You know, there are mornings where I don't feel well. There are mornings where I'm tired. There's mornings where I feel emotionally drained for whatever reason. Mm-hmm. There are mornings I get up, I feel super happy and energetic. Mm-hmm. You know, there's not just this cyborg pastor that's like always feeling amazing and always ready for prayer every time I get up. You're a human being. There's a wide variety of things you might be feeling when you get up. By and large, I put forth effort to push past my feelings, and I reap the benefits of it. That's why. Mm-hmm. You know, just like if you were going to the gym, I push past my feelings to do what I'm supposed to do. But I've also learned, and I would encourage anybody who's learning to pray to think about this. I've also learned, like, don't fight it in a sense. You know, if I get up and I feel like I have to pray verbally, like I've got to say a bunch of things to God, mm-hmm. and I start trying to do that, and I'm not feeling it. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe when I was younger, I would like press, you know, no, you got to do this. Now I just move on to something else. You know, like I'm praying, not feeling it. I go on to reading the Bible. If I start reading the Bible and I'm having to read the same sentence 12 times because I'm just not, I can't focus, I move on to something else. Maybe I turn on some worship music. Maybe I get a book that I was reading, the spiritual book, you know, or maybe I'll listen to a sermon or whatever. So I just move around until I find like I'm doing what I want to do. And again, it's like that relationship with an old friend or your spouse that's really solid and stable. You know, you're together and you go, what do you want to do? And you say, well, I mean, you want to go grab something to eat? Nah, I'm not really hungry. Okay. Well, coffee? You want to go get some coffee? Nah, I had coffee a little while ago, you know. And then you, you maybe you hit that thing. You're like, yeah, let's do that. Mm-hmm. Well, coffee's going to work sometime. Dinner's going to work sometime. Going to play tennis is going to work sometime. It's, there's no specific thing. It's a relationship like that.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus prayed in the wilderness. Jesus prayed in the boat. Jesus prayed in the temple. Jesus prayed different places. There's no formula to it. So I would just say it's a relationship and treat it like that. But it's still a relationship that has to be developed.
Yeah.
You know, it's a relationship that you've got to learn God. You've got to learn the Spirit. You've got to learn how He feels and works and that, all that just, it takes that time of being there.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. It does. And I think if, you know, if the goal is to accomplish something, then we're missing the mark. If the goal is to get something from God, mm-hmm. you know, obviously there's those times, you know, he's our heavenly Father and we go to Him for our prayer request, our needs.
Yeah.
And that's perfectly fine. But if that's our goal, then I think prayer is going to be boring, difficult when if you make prayer all about you, it's going to be harder because that's not what God's intent for prayer is. But like you're saying, it's about a relationship. It's about having that time of communion and fellowship with Him, whether I get anything or not, whether He does answer my prayer, whether He does speak to me, whether I do get a revelation, whether I do get the goosebumps and the feeling and the, you know, whatever. I think we have to make sure that our focus and our goal is correct in prayer, and our flesh can really get in the way of even that. I love last night when you said that our flesh doesn't get a vote, because I know when I'm struggling the most, it's because I've allowed my flesh to have too much of a vote, too loud of a voice in my life. And I could see how anyone.
Oh, man, we need to camp on that for just a minute, because I think we've lost the art or the skill maybe of just doing hard things where we see the value of it. I think the generation we live in the culture has leaned so far to do whatever makes you feel good.
Yeah.
I mean, that's like a mantra that people live by at this point of you do you, boo, you know, you do you. Yeah. If you like it and you feel good, who can tell you? I've heard these kind of crazy things. Who can tell you that that's wrong?
Yeah.
You know, you just do whatever makes you feel good. And there's an element where we've bought into that in the church. And no, you're wrong. There are lots of things that you need to do that you're not feeling at all. But they are good for you and they're worth working for. And doing hard things is a skill that you develop.
Mm-hmm.
You either, as a young child, you either developed a character trait and a personality where you pushed through adversity or you gave up when you encountered adversity. And likely that has followed you into adulthood. And we all know people that give up and quit when they should have pushed through. Most good things in life are on the other side of adversity.
Mm-hmm.
A good marriage is on the other side of adversity. Health and fitness is on the other side of adversity. A good prayer life and relationship with God is on the other side of adversity. You're going to have to push through adversity. But there's so many people that the first moment they feel resistance, that's their cue to be like, oh, well, I shouldn't be doing this. This isn't fun. I don't want to do this. I don't enjoy doing that. Well, there's an element of so what?
Right.
You know, do it anyway because you know it's right. And, you know, the Nike slogan, just do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my wife jokes at me because she's like, I think that's your slogan. Like, you have that meant, just do it. You know, just do it. Just make it happen. I get everybody doesn't necessarily have that. But it is worth building that skill in you. And I'll say this, too. If you are a parent and you have young kids, this is one of the reasons why I do think it's a lot of wisdom to help them develop a prayer life when they're young. How old is Ainsley?
10.
And I know you guys have been reading through the Bible together. She has a, you know, a Bible that's appropriate for her. That you know,
hey, she just moved up to the full Bible.
Oh yeah,
it's a few books she's not allowed to read in the Bible.
Yeah,
but
But you're already developing that right. in her. I did that with my kids. You know, McKinley read through the New Testament when he was 8. This isn't to like, oh, look at my kids. Yeah. I'm just saying the practical things of, I know how hard it is to develop a prayer life. So my mindset was, let's just make it where it's always part.
Mm-hmm.
It's always part. You always do this. And both of my kids have picked that up where they're teenagers now, and it's so much a part of their existence mm-hmm. that I never have to say a word to them about it. They set their alarm. They get up. Mm-hmm. They go through their – they pray different. They pray different amounts of time. There's not the same. But they both have that pattern in their life. It's way easier to maintain a prayer life as an adult that you built as a youth or, mm-hmm. or a child than it is to be an adult and have to just completely build a new skill of mm-hmm. prayer life that you just never had.
Yeah.
In your life. So
I know.
Let's do that with our kids. Let's start them out what's appropriate, you know. If mm-hmm. it's 5 minutes before bed, hey, that's a start.
Mm-hmm.
And then as they get older, you know, let them progress. Teach them, hey, you need to get up 15 minutes earlier than you're getting up and spend time with God's word, spend time in worship. Let them see you doing that.
Yeah.
For years, my kids woke up and they saw Dad sitting on the couch reading his Bible, praying. You know, that's what they woke up to every morning. So that's important, and it's worth mm-hmm. fighting for and doing those hard things.
Yeah. No, I think our kids need to see it. They need to see it, and they need to be taught. With my kids, from the time they could really talk and, you know, and have a conversation, so say around 2 or 3, I mean, I would pray for them every night.
Mm-hmm.
I would pray for them. Jamie would pray for them. And I would pray very specific prayers, and I would use language that I wanted them to hear. I would pray about their salvation. I would pray mm-hmm. about them being filled with the Holy Spirit, because I wanted them to hear those words and hear that language over and over until they got to the age, the time where they would ask. And whenever you say born again, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. You know, you've been praying this, and I've had those questions asked, and I love it because it's working. Mm-hmm. It was extremely intentional. I had a plan, and I see the fruit of it happening. And just recently with Ainsley, she's 10, I felt really impressed by God that I needed to start teaching her how to pray. And it happened in a moment where I was praying with her. And, you know, every night, and as they get older, my prayers get different.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm praying with Ainsley the other night, and I just felt this leading to pray. Even though I'm praying, I feel a leading to, no, just, you need to continue praying, keep praying. And so I just kept praying, and I would pray the word, and I would pray things over. And we prayed for longer than we'd ever had. And then at the end, I said, what did you think about that? That prayer was different. And I love it. She said, you were praying God, the Bible. You were praying God's word. I said, yeah, but how could you tell? Well, I've heard some of those things talked about before. And so it just opened this conversation for us to talk about, well, you know, Angel, this is how we pray. I read God's word, and I find out who he is and what his character's like and how he thinks about things, and then I'm able to pray. I said, this is why, these are the things that we pray for you and for our family. I said, you know, and you hadn't heard me necessarily pray some of these things, but this is what gets prayed for you, and this is how you can pray, and this is why you reading your Bible is important. When you learn about God, who he is, now you know who you're praying to. So mm-hmm. it was such a powerful time, and I would encourage any parent, just start praying with your mm-hmm. kids,
mm-hmm.
give your kids a Bible, walk them through it, read scripture with them, because they're going to instill things in them that you might not see the fruit immediately. I mean, I started when they were 2 and 3 years old, and now at 10, I'm seeing the fruit of this, and I wouldn't trade it for anything.
Right, and think about how many things that we go through in life where prayer is the appropriate response. It's the only appropriate response. And so then with our kids, when they're going through stuff, to take that time to explain to them, hey, this is a moment, what you're complaining to me about or mm-hmm. what you're worried about, the perfect solution for that is prayer.
Yeah.
And so teaching them, hey, let's pray about this. Here's the scripture that says we should cast our care on the Lord. Let's pray about this. Now, we're talking about something that's different than, say, the dedicated devotional time that we've been talking mm-hmm. about, but this is the pray without ceasing concept, right. you know. And so then you pray with your kids over that. And I'll just being totally transparent, you know, there are this is a little bit difficult because there are going to be prayers that don't get answered.
Yeah.
And we've experienced that.
Oh, yeah.
You know, where we've experienced where I've prayed with my kids over something, and, man, we get the fruit, and, man, we see God come through, and it's like, wow. Yeah. You know, how awesome. And then there's been huge disappointments, like mm-hmm. big disappointments, where yeah. there are tears and there's pain. And I'm, like, going to God secretly, going, God, mm-hmm. I really needed you to come yeah. through on this. And what is going on? And so, but all of that is growth. And so then we go back and we have to explain and we talk through, hey, God's not a genie. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't get every, and there, and so when you pray and you don't get something, well, this is where trust comes in. And you may not get the answer in this life, but you're going to get it in the next. And so there's all that discipleship that happens through it. That was a little bit of a struggle for me with one of my kids because I could see the pain that was being caused her of, man, we prayed for this and it didn't happen.
Yeah.
You know, but then that needed to be navigated. And I think what the Lord showed me in that mm-hmm. time was this has to be navigated by everybody at some point.
Right.
And so it's much better that it be navigated with her at this season. Mm-hmm. I just gave away it was a her, but it's important that it be navigated with her here with you as her dad discipling her than it is, you know, later in their life, and they're just mm-hmm. having to walk it out by themselves without right. the guidance, you know, in the discipleship part.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. So, and I think it's part of the developing of the relationship that, you know, if you have someone that maybe new to prayer, new to the faith, and they pray and their prayer doesn't get answered, that can be devastating.
Yeah.
If you haven't developed a relationship with God and you think, you know, call it a genie or whatever, you think, well, if I pray, it's going to happen. And there's no relationship, there's no foundation. Mm-hmm. It really can be devastating. But, you know, the most devastating moment for my wife and I, we were praying for a child. Mm-hmm. And we ended up losing that child. Mm-hmm. But we're, you know, men and women of faith, and we are praying, and we're praying with every ounce of faith that we have. And I remember in that process, even though we didn't get the result we wanted, God, through that pain, was bringing us through a process of learning and what happened. And that's, I'm going to clarify, that's not to say that God didn't cause life to happen or took mm-hmm. the life. That's to say that even in the pain, we, because of our relationship with God, were able to grow closer to Him.
Absolutely.
And so our prayer, even in the middle of this, as we were praying for the answer that we wanted, our prayer began to shift and our faith began to shift. And my prayer became, God, I just want to be pleasing to you. I want my faith to be pleasing to you, even if I don't get the result that I want. And so then when I didn't, I'd already settled in my heart, my goal is a relationship with you. My goal is to be pleasing to you. And I can't tell you how many times that is my prayer. My prayer will be, God, here I am. I want to be pleasing to you. I want to bring glory to you. I want to bring honor to you. And help me with that.
Yeah.
I'm here to pray, seek you. I'm seeking your face. I'm seeking your guidance, your direction. I want to be pleasing to you. Mm-hmm. Would you give me wisdom to navigate this life, navigate this day? Like, give me wisdom from you that will cause me to be pleasing to you in my actions, in my speech. And, you know, that doesn't come any other way than having a relationship. And sometimes years upon years of developing a relationship with God.
Right. And, you know, what we've started talking about at GTA and what we've mostly been talking about in the podcast, it is developing a prayer life from that fellowship side. You know, we haven't even got into the sort of mechanics of prayer, of the types of prayer, of mm-hmm. the prayer of faith, the prayer of agreement, you know, the different weapons that we have in prayer, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, you know, yeah. our faith, all of that. These are all things that we can get into. There are sort of, you might say rules of engagement, you know, when it comes to prayer and of like accomplishing things in prayer. Because there are reasons why prayers get answered. There are reasons why prayers don't get answered. Mm-hmm. There are some prayers that could have been answered and didn't get answered for reasons, you know. So we could get into all of that. But the bottom line is this is that develop part mm-hmm. that we were talking about, is a prayer life has to be developed. The foundation of anybody's mm-hmm. prayer life is the fellowship and the communion. Mm-hmm. Later comes, hey, how do we actually accomplish things in prayer? Like, how do we get results? How do we pray for stuff and it happen? And how do we move the needle in that way? And so that's a lot more, but I would say it almost seems like in most people's mind, that's where they want to start. They want to start with the mm-hmm. how do we pray for stuff and get it to happen?
Right.
Versus, wait a minute, you're putting the cart before the horse. What your focus needs to be on in prayer is, how do I contact God? How do I have a relationship with God? How do I have communion and mm-hmm. fellowship with God? That's the, to this day, I've been praying, as I said, for 27 years. To this day, that comprises 90%+ of my prayer life is communion and fellowship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then there are times where I need to really pray for somebody or pray something through or, you know, get results and stand in faith and all of that. The vast majority of my prayer life, though, is communion and mm-hmm. fellowship. The reason I was bringing that up, because like with what you're talking about, There is nothing that challenges a person's faith and, you know, causes them to grow and deepen their relationship with God like not receiving an answered prayer mm-hmm. and having to walk through that, the questions, the confusion, because you can't sit down and just have face-to-face, can you tell me what happened, God? You know, there's some cloudiness. There's some, what is going on? And that walk, man, if a person handles it right, it deepens their relationship with God. I heard a pastor say recently, he was preaching on the book of Job, and he said, people ask all the time, why is the book of Job in the Bible? Hmm. It's so confusing. Why is the book of Job in the Bible? And he said, because every Christian will need the book of Job at one point in their life or another. Hmm. And I was like, that's a great answer, because while you may not, the normal Christian experience is not really needing the book of Job, mm-hmm. but every Christian is going to walk through a time where they need the book of Job, and the book of Job is exactly what they need for what they were going through. I just thought that was interesting.
Oh, it is. It is.
Well, man, great podcast. Yeah. We could just go on for hours on this, but
I know.
I got to end it at some point. So good podcast, and we'll see everybody Sunday and next week at GTA.
All right. See you then.